something today, tonight, that in a couple of weeks, we will be kicking off our character under construction in the schools of Russell County. And that is a blessing, and it also is a huge request for prayer. Not only thankful to the school system for allowing us to come in, but give us the freedom in the classes, and just pray that these kids will get something out of it, and the Lord will bless them, and give us, the teachers, wisdom on how to deal with situations in the classrooms, how to deal with different ups and downs, and we go from fourth grade to seniors in high school, so it's a great mixture of folks, and we just appreciate everyone that is involved, and we ask you to remember that. So tonight, I've been going over some of the lessons that we can present, and there's like almost 100 lessons that you can present, but there's a few that are your favorites, and you end up going back over them and doing them and then doing them again. And this is one of my favorites. I'm not real sure if we'll get into it this year. It depends on the other teachers in the little group that we've got, which ones they want to do. But we're going to be talking about something today, and the theme is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And we want to talk about what brings on forgiveness, and how do we program ourselves to forgive when there are situations that makes life a little difficult. And we're going to be talking about a lady named Corey Ten Boom. Other than her CUC teachers, anybody else have any idea who Corey Ten Boom is? Who do you think it is, Gideon? Exactly. She was not a Jew. She was a Christian, and she did something in life that many students, if you go back, I love history. I love going back in history and seeing what happened in the past, and hopefully we can learn something from history on what other folks did, and hopefully tonight we'll find some things in our own lives that we can look back on and say, I wished I'd have handled that differently. I wished I'd have done something a little differently in that situation. Corey Ten Boom was at the time of World War II, and her life was full of challenges, and we'll talk about that. She was born in 1892 and died in 1983. Corey grew up in Holland, which is real close to Poland. And she may have, was she Polish? Okay. In a room above a watch shop that had been started by her grandfather. Historians say that Corey Ten Boom was the first female watchmaker in Holland. She had a great skill on how to take care of fixing. Y'all know what a watch is, right? It's not a digital thing. It's an actual, like on the wall up there, actual clock. This home is known as the hiding place. It was also always open to those in need. Now, this was a time when anything that you did against the government was punishable by death, by imprisonment, and by losing everything that you had. But still, they felt that their calling was to take care of folks that wanted to get away from the Nazis and from what was going on in World War II around in Europe. During World War II, it became a refuge for the Jews, or for the Dutch underground, and those are the ones that were fighting the Nazis without being in the army. Underground is those is like you and I. Like you and I that have decided to, maybe we're not a part of the actual military, but we're going to do whatever we can to keep the enemy out of our houses and out of our homes. And then the Jews, of course, you know the history of the Nazis on how Hitler had chosen the Jews as his enemy, and that he was trying to eradicate them. He was trying to wipe them off the face of the earth. And for students who refused to cooperate with the Nazis. And if you ever really want to study something and get really scary to think about how close different world leaders become to being Adolf Hitler, read his book, Mein Kampf, Mein Kampf. I read it in high school. Well, probably the only book I read in high school, to be honest with you. I read it again in college. And it is scary how close we get in the leaders that we have today to what he proposed for Germany in World War I and World War II. They would usually hide 6 to 7 people. And you say, well, that's not many. 6 to 7 in a whole nation at a time, that's all they could save. It was important to those 6 and 7. And you don't know what would have come of those 6 and 7 just because they were led to save these people and get them into a hiding place and then send them off to a place that the Nazis couldn't find them. In the window of the clock store was a clock. And this was a signal. As if that clock was in a particular spot in the window, it was telling whoever needed help that it was okay to come in. It was okay to come in. But if that clock was moved to a different location in the window, then it was told right then, stay away, stay away. They're watching for us. They're watching for us. And it went on that things worked well for a year or so. And then on February the 28th, 1944, the family was betrayed to the Gestapo, which is the Nazi secret police, by a friend. By a friend. A friend turned on them and turned them into the Nazis. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Everyone found in the house was arrested. This picture that you see on the left there has just haunted me since I started doing this lesson. The attitude of the lady right there, the Nazi lady, and the look on her face as she was starting to do the paperwork to send somebody to the concentration camp. Just the delight and the joy that she has in her face on being able to do something that she thought she was doing right because her government had told her, this is what we're going to do. We're going to rid the world of all these people. And she thought she was doing the right thing. However, 2 Jewish men and 2 Jewish women and 2 members of the Dutch underground were safe in the hiding place for 47 hours until they were able to be moved. Now, this is after the family was arrested. After the family was there, they were there for 47 hours, 2 days. And the size of that hiding place was the size of a closet. Just the size of a closet. Barely enough room to have anything. And it was hid by something in the upper room. 4 of the 6 people lived through the war. So 4 out of the 6 was able to be saved and were able to go on with life. This is a picture of the Boom family. And it strikes me in that not only was Corey and her sister taken, but from a very baby infant to an elderly man, they didn't care. They took those folks and they destroyed them and destroyed all of her family except for her. All of Corey's family died in prison or in concentration camps. We'll be talking about the conditions that they lived in these concentration camps. She was the only one to survive. Most of her time was spent at a place called Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany. One of the most cruel places that these folks had to go to. She felt that her survival was a special gift from God. She wanted to share what she had learned through her experiences to help others. This is after she was got out of the camp. She traveled throughout defeated Germany with her message of forgiveness and talked about being able to forgive your enemies. And I want you to hear what this lady went through. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We quote verse 32 quite often. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We don't dwell on 31 too much. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It is so easy to get frustrated with folks and situations. And it's easy for anger and malice to come out of us when we know that we shouldn't be doing it. We need to realize that God has encouraged us and commanded us that we be kind one to another. At a church in Munich, which is in Germany, she was put to the test of forgiveness. As people were leaving, a man came forward. When she saw him, she froze. He was dressed in a brown hat and a gray overcoat, but she did not see that. She saw him in her mind, dressed in a blue uniform and a hat with a skull and crossbones of a German guard from the camp at Ravensbrück. She knew this was the man that had tormented her and her sister. He stopped, held out his hand, and thanked her for the message or testimony of forgiving one another. He told her he had made things right with God since the war and that he came forward to ask her to forgive him for what he had done. Put yourself in her shoes. What would you do? What would you do? I'm going to bring it home a little bit. Do you have folks in your experiences that have made life uncomfortable for you or made life uncomfortable for our church? And how do you react when you see that individual at Walmart? Or how do you react when you start to go into a restaurant and you see their vehicle sitting in the parking lot? I struggle with that. I struggle with that a lot. And I have to really ask God to lead me and guide me and keep me in His will in that situation. Guys, remember, it's important to be the witness that you have. It's hard. But listen to what happened to her. Corey stood there and could not forgive. Her heart was a stone. She couldn't forget this man, what he had done. Her sister had died in that camp. Her sister. If you can call it living, this was the living conditions, the good living conditions in that camp. Barracks 28 was infested with fleas. All every piece of clothing, every person, all their hair. This was a ladies' barracks, and every part of their bodies was covered with fleas. And it was a miserable, miserable place. Corey and Betsy worshiped together every day. Well, how did they do that if they were in a concentration camp? They would find a corner where there was a little light, and they would get together and they would pray and they would worship God because they knew the guards wouldn't come in. They were so afraid of those fleas. They didn't want to get the fleas and the illnesses that these fleas bring. They would be infected with these fleas, so they kind of stayed away from Barracks 28. And God allowed them to worship and to tell the women around them that God was going to take care of them. Betsy prayed, "Thank you, Lord, for the fleas," because she understood that that's what was keeping the guards off of them. And God was giving them a chance to study and work for him. Corey's older sister, Betsy, died in Barracks 28. 2 days after Betsy died, Corey was released in what is believed to be a clerical error. That's historical. They put that in the history books, that she was released 2 days later because of a clerical error. That's not an error. That's God's work, because he had something for her to do. She had lost her in the worst moment in her life. Her family was already gone, but the only one that she could hold on to was now gone, and she was able to get out and do what God wanted her to do. I started thinking about it. I kept looking at the eyes of these ladies and that soldier. And I started thinking about that. And I've thought about this a lot since I read those books. And I said, how could people line up off of a train and line up and walk into a gas chamber or into a place of barracks and know? And they had to know. And one of the stories that I read, and this is how they got them to do it, there was always somebody on that train that told them, "Now, when you get there, I want you to leave all your gear, your luggage and everything, just leave it here, and we're going to go to the showers. And when we go in the showers, you'll be given new clothes and we'll be taken care of, and then we'll go to lunch. So you all just follow me." Friends, sweet talkers, be careful. Be careful. And I started thinking about surely the word got around that these people never came out of there. The people that go in never come out. And I started thinking, that's silly. Nobody would get in line and just go into a place that they didn't know what was going to happen. You ever been to Dollywood? The first time I went to Dollywood, the grand boys grabbed me and said, "Grandpa, let's go do this fiery mine thing, whatever." And I said, "Sure." They said, I said, "Have you ever done it?" "No, but I hear it's great. I hear it's great." So I get in line, just like everybody else, and I shuffle for 45 minutes till I get to the train, and I get on the train, and it goes 20 feet and drops 40 feet just as fast as it can. And I said, "I talked myself into this mess." No, I trusted my grandsons. Then they put me on the Flying Eagle and all that other stuff. But how many times do we just get in line and follow the crowd? How many times do you just get in line and follow the crowd? It is a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. It was only a few seconds, but to Corey, it seemed like hours that she wrestled with the most difficult thing she had ever had to do. Difficult's not the word. What we've been through is so much minor than what this lady went through, but she was able to forgive. What is on us? She knew she had to forgive. She had seen those that were able to forgive the Nazis and return to the world and rebuild their life. She had seen that people could get by with this, could get through it, and everything would work out well. She remembered others, though, who were bitter and held grudges and became invalids. We can do that too. Not necessarily bodily, but in our mind and in our spirit. If we allow those things to eat at us and eat at us and eat at us and not forgive, we'll turn out and be bad for it. The anger and the bitterness will hurt you more than anywhere else. In the classrooms, we stop here for a while. We stop here and talk about some things. And I want you to put it in your mind, and I want to thank you some of the things that brought you anger and bitterness, and how did you get through it? And did you forgive, and did you do what God had instructed us to do? It can cause even physical problems. We've talked about that in there. And it can work on your mind. It can work on your spirit. It can work on your situation. You have to think about this. God, you've got to help me get through this thing. You've got to get... Lord, I can't do it on my own. And you have to realize that. Even as she stood there with a cold heart, she knew forgiveness was not an emotion, but an act of will. You have to want to. I have to want to forgive. It is a choice. In Character Under Construction, just every class emphasizes that life is full of choices. And it's how you choose to live this life, how you choose to react to what things happens in your life, how you choose to when things don't go your way. That's a choice. And Corrie ten Boom chose wisely. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." She made herself shake hands as she did. A healing warmth filled her heart. She stood and said, see if you all can say that. Say it out loud. "I forgive you, brother." All right, let's try it again. "I forgive you, brother." It's easy here. Corrie received much praise and tribute for her contributions to help heal society. She traveled to more than 60 countries, encouraging people to forgive and to go on with life. You can read her full story in The Hiding Place and Tramp for the Lord. She died April the 15th, 1983, on her 91st birthday. She died on her birthday is interesting. In that Jewish custom or tradition says it is only the very blessed people who are allowed this privilege to die on your birthday. Okay. Corrie ten Boom quotes, "Some of the things that we hear on a normally lifetime that we hear that, and I didn't realize they came from her. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer." Many of us, I can see that you, and I know your life, you've been through a tunnel and it gets dark and it gets really scary at times. And sometimes you just say, "I can't handle this. I can't." Well, we can't. Only the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and in our spirits can give us what we need to make it through. She also said, "If you look at the world, you'll get distressed. if you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. I encourage you to think about those comments. Where are you looking? Where are you trying to find peace in this life that we live in? And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Do you know God? Does He know you? You can trust Him to get you through whatever you have in your life. We will make it through with His work and His help. God buries our sins in the depths of the sea and then puts up a sign that reads, "No fishing." Don't go back and try to pull them out. Don't try to figure out what happened. Just let God throw it away and put it in the depths of the sea and forget it from that point on. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worry. Worry. She said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? I've heard that one a lot, but I didn't know it came from her. And then she said, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. Corrie Ten Boom lived a life that I'm glad, I pray that we never see. That we never have to go through what she went through, to see her family destroyed, to see, to have to make that decision on to forgive the a guard that was part of your sister dying. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is hard. Well, I started thinking in the Bible, this lesson, and you know, forgiveness, if you go in there, it's over and over and over about forgiveness. But there was one lesson, one story that kind of got to me. And it was Genesis 50, 14. And it says, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father. After he had buried his father, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. A biblical story similar to Corrie Ten Boom. Joseph, as you know, was the chosen of his father. He was the most loved of his father, and his brothers were jealous of it and did many things that against Joseph, and finally sold him. And Joseph went through Egypt and went through all of Potiphar's house and went through the prison and went through all kinds of, he was placed in a pit and then to Potiphar's house and then to prison and then came to the palace of and everything was there. And then when the famine came into the place and Joseph was put into position to make sure that there was enough food for Egypt and all those that were around for 7 years, he put all the food together. And finally, Jacob had to say, send his sons to Egypt to get something to eat. And when they got there, Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize him. And he wanted to see Benjamin, his baby brother, and he made it sure that these folks had to go and get their dad and get Benjamin and come back. And when they got back, he let them know right then and there who he was and knew what they had done. But can you imagine in his heart the thought that was going through him? And naturally, without God's help, he would say, "You did such evil to me." And they thought so too. They thought for sure. When they got back to Joseph, if they brought their daddy and their son, they were going to die. They knew that he could take revenge against them and he would be right in doing what he did. But he decided that it was not that God had planned this. It was in God's purpose and his plan for this to happen and for him to be able to keep his family and the family that God had put together for the tribes of Israel to be fed and be taken care of, even though it seemed so hard on his life. It was to save other people. We sometimes consider our lives and the challenges that we have and the frustrations that we have and why am I going through this and why is this happening and why is this. We'll have a prayer list in a moment that is amazingly long. There's just folks on, families are struggling right now, and why is this going on? And if we can just get a picture of that God has a purpose, a plan for us, and that he is going to use us for good, that somebody is going to get blessed for this. Maybe somebody will get saved. What do you have? I got to, and I know I say this about every time I stand up, but God just keeps reinforcing this for me. I went through a fast food place to get something to eat a week or so ago, and I drove through, and the gentleman that was waiting on him, he and I have been customers and clerks for years. And he came to the window to give me my food, and he says, "How are you?" And I said, "I'm the best I ever was." And he looked at me and he said, "For as long as I've known you, you keep saying that." And I say, "I'm one day closer to seeing my Savior. Do you know him?" He said, "Quit asking me that. I know him." I said, "Well, it's the best day you ever had." He said, "Well, you will talk about that. But it's the best day. One more day. And we'll see. And we can see the Savior at some point in time." But Joseph showed us that what goes through our lives is God preparing us to be used. Then you go to Psalms 86:5, and it says, "For those, Lord, art good and steady to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Are we good? Are we ready to forgive? Are we plenteous in mercy? I hope so. Matthew 6:12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I know in my life, and it's usually the ones that are closest to me, that I've done something that didn't sit well with them. I know that. At some point in time, I need to go ask for forgiveness. But sometimes my pride says, "Well, I knew what I was doing. They had to get over it." No. I need to apply that to me. Guys, forgiveness is not easy. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Wow, what a promise. I like that. If I forgive somebody else, God's going to forgive me. But, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It doesn't say sins. God's going to forgive me my sins. It's the junk that I do in this body that he is not going to waive. Forgive not men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. Then Matthew 18:21 says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and forgive him, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, "I say unto thee, until 70 times seven." Jesus said, "I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." I like math. I like numbers. I like them because you get an answer. Peter got an answer. It probably wasn't the answer that Peter was looking for, but it's the answer that God, Jesus Christ, gave him at that moment in time. Guys, be ready. Be prepared to accept the answer that God gives you. When you have situations and things going through in your life, and you don't understand why those things are happening, and God finally opens your eyes and says, "This is where we're going," you need to accept that and understand that it's God's will. Luke 23:24 says, "Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Forgive them. They know not what they do. Every day in their lives, are there things that we do and we don't have any clue what we're doing to somebody else? 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Guys, I encourage you. Forgiveness is difficult. We've learned the life of a lady and what she had to do to forgive. She had to put herself down, and we need to do that. We need to work on that and ask God to lead and guide us to forgive and to do those things that he would have for us to do. I encourage you, please forgive me. When I am short and curt and ugly, I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you in a clean heart, tell me that I did that. Tell me how I hurt you. And I will ask for your forgiveness. And I ask you to please forgive me. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you, Lord, thanking you for the opportunity you've given us to be here this evening, Lord. Thank you for being so faithful. Thank you for being so true. Lord, we look around this world and, Lord, we see the bitterness and the how ugly and mean and hurtful people are, Lord. And, Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you keep us from being on that side of the fence, Lord, that you show us, Lord, how you would want us to be used. And, Lord, that others folks can ask, what is different about you? And what goes on in your life? And how can you, then you can explain to them that Jesus Christ is the one. Jesus Christ is that one that has saved us. And only through him and through his forgiveness are we able to make it through this life. Lord, we thank you for these folks. Lord, we ask you to be with those that couldn't be here tonight. Lord, that you be with those that are on the radio. Lord, that you would instruct them and give them encouragement. And Lord, just remind them, Lord, that forgiveness is a command and that it's expected of you. Lord, thank you for loving us.